Chapter 3 of the book of Genesis, we begin verse 1, it says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" Now, so far in the first two chapters of the book of Genesis, we've been blessed because it's just been total praise. Two chapters of just giving glory to God as he's done a great creative work. And for us to just kind of sit back and kind of take in the wonder of what he did in the creation and the creative process. And now I'm afraid in chapter 3 we see why things aren't like they were in the first two chapters anymore. And we see the fall of man in these chapters. And there's a lot here for us to understand. And right beginning here in verse 1, the first half, again, it repeats, says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God has made." Certainly today when we look out into the world, and anybody who's even has a cursory attachment or a connection to the world around them, either by newspapers or news or whatever, certainly it's hard to imagine a time where, you know, the world is not as wicked and depraved as we see it today. It's hard to imagine when there was a time where things were different. I mean, you look at the news, and especially, you know, you watch the national news and you see what a desperate state the world is in today. And it's hard to imagine a time when the world was at peace and harmony and between man and woman, certainly between God and his creation. At this point here in chapter 3 of the book of Genesis, God had just finished his creation symphony. And I mean, man, the applause had barely died down, and already man was there to start to mess things up. The details of just how Satan came to the earth and came to this scene is a little sketchy, I'm afraid. So I can't elaborate too much in it. No doubt we're dealing here with some heavenly timelines, trying to mesh a linear time frame, earth world with a heavenly non-time frame. It's hard sometimes to be able to deal with a story that meshes those two. But Satan did appear here in chapter 3. We begin this chapter with what can only be received as some real supernatural events. These are some of the stories that even those who believe or confess to believe in God oftentimes will look at stories like this, and stories of Jonah and the whale and Noah's Ark and stories like that, to be really allegorical. Well, it didn't really happen. Jonah wasn't swallowed by a big fish for 3 days and three nights. I mean, Noah didn't really have two animals. That's all just an allegorical story. That's what a lot of people believe, because their faith has lines. They're only going to go so far. And therefore, when you start dealing with the fact that God created the world, heavens and the earth, in 6 days, six nights, I mean, that's just beyond what some people can handle. Me, I guess I must be a simpleton, because I don't have any problem with that. I told you before, I think he could have made it in one day. I think he was taking his time. I think he was an artist. You know the artist. It's like, come on. You know, and it's like, no, I got to get it just right, you know. And he was the quintessential artist. And he did a fine job. I mean, come on. I mean, even in the fall, and you guys know me, that those of you who know me know that I hate winter. So just the first sniff of cold weather, it's like, that's it. I'm not leaving. So I'm just going to beam my picture here from my house, my computer, and I'll see you guys in the spring. Because I don't even like it. But even this time of year, I mean, it's beautiful out there, isn't it? Leaves changing, and it's hard to sit back and not see the Creator's hand. We have a new baby in the church. Not here tonight, are they? A new baby in the church. And, you know, and you look at that little turnip, you know, and it's just incredible. I mean, I don't know how anybody can just look at that little baby and not be absolutely a convert to Jehovah God and Jesus Christ. I mean, I look at that and it's like, oh, God, you do good work. That's awesome. I mean, everything's complete. I mean, 10 fingers, 10 toes.
No, everything's whole, everything's complete. And I look at that, I mean, I don't want one, but I look at it and think, well, that's cool. Like, same as a Porsche. They're nice from afar. I'd be embarrassed driving one. I don't want one, but they're kind of cool from afar. But I don't think I want one. Never really driven one, so I don't know. Okay, what was I? All right. So, anyway, I don't know how Satan really got here, but he's here. The scripture is relatively silent on this issue. There are some minor passages that give us a little bit of a glimpse. But I think it's really dangerous. Those of you that are students of the Word, you know this, that it's rather dangerous to begin to kind of conjecture and extrapolate where scripture is silent. I figure if God wanted you to have a great detail about a certain issue, He would have given you a great detail on that. So we try to be as silent as the Scripture is on the issues that we don't know about. But here's one verse we do know about. If you're taking notes, Revelation 12:9. It says, "And the great dragon was cast out of heaven," is the context, "that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." Well, boy, there's a novel there of information, isn't there? So it's a few verses like that that we gather the doctrinal stance that we take. But we don't know a lot about it. Now, as this verse, this chapter opens up here, it speaks of a serpent or a snake. Now, I need to tell you, there's been an ongoing debate for as long as, you know, commentators have been out there. There's been an ongoing debate of just exactly what is happening here, whether it's a literal snake that is possessed in some way by the spirit of Satan, or it's some sort of incarnation of Satan in a literal snake form, or whether the use of serpent here is a descriptive allegory, sort of the personality, I guess, of a serpent. And again, there are commentators on both sides, respected commentators. So do I know for sure? No. Again, it doesn't matter to me. What can we gather here? Well, what we can gather for sure, that whether or not it was a real snake, a snake with, you know, Satan's spirit in it, or whether it was an allegory, what matters to us is that the traits of that serpent were here in play. That's what matters to us. The evil, the persona, of that serpent, that's definitely here. That's what matters to us. John 8:44, speaking of Satan, says, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there's no truth in him. And when he speaks to a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." There's the traits of the serpent that we're speaking of. That's what's important when we look into this. Because what was going to happen here is going to set the tone, if you will, for all the deceit, all the temptation, and all the downfalls of man from this point forward. So he goes on in verse 1. He says, "And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Now, one thing we're going to find out here right off the bat is that basically it's all the women's fault. That's the important thing. No, it isn't. But ladies, you're going to find out your part in this. It's not the women's fault. I was just kidding. Those of you that don't go here go, "Oh, he's serious." No, I'm not. Satan here, according to Scripture, was the most exalted. He was the most, the greatest angel that God created. He was the highest in rank. But instead of reverencing God, instead of worshiping his creator, he did what all mankind has done. And that was, he lifted himself up, and by doing so he sinned, and he fell. He wanted to be glorified, he wanted to be in control. And I emphasize that term, in control, because that term has so much to do with our sin and so much to do with the state of man today. We want to be in control. It's that God complex, whether it happens on a small local level individually, or whether it happens corporately. And certainly mankind has that corporate problem of wanting to be in control, wanting that God complex, if you will. It's the sin that brings man down today. So Satan here begins his work on the earth with this method, and he will use it successfully there in the garden, and he will use it successfully ever since then. One thing about it is, I'm not saying that you should be a student of the ways and the habits of Satan, but in the School of Discipleship downstairs, you guys know that we covered that extensively, because it's important to know the ways of Satan so you can recognize his handprints, so you can recognize his methods. Because really, Satan hasn't changed his methods too much at all over the past multi-millennia. He has got a few things at work, and he has just stayed with it. You know why? Because the heart of man is wicked. And we really don't change, not as a species, not as mankind. We make the same mistakes over and over and over again. So Satan here begins with this method, and his method from the beginning is to cause us to question and cause us to doubt. To question whether God said it and to doubt whether he meant it. And now that may seem on the outset to be not that big of an enemy, but it really is. I mean, in fact, I believe that this occurs every week in the pews even of this church. As we can sit through message and message, and we can kind of take it, the messages that are being dished out, and we begin to pick it apart and decide, well, that part I can accept, that part I think God said, this part, no, I can't live with that, no, I don't think God really meant that, and we start to kind of snack, and we kind of treat it as a smorgasbord, and pretty soon we just are over here, as I say often, and we're just eating the pudding, okay, chocolate pudding, that's all. There's no vegetables in our diet. There's no meat in our diet. And it's amazing how we're able to do that. So, you know, it's easy to look out there and say, well, you know, other churches do this or whatever. I think we do this. What do you think of that? I think that many of us are able to sit here. I know that for a fact because I've preached things just as clear as black and white. And yet, often, a vast segment of this church will continue to go down that road, the other road. I mean, even in our marriages, those of you that are married, oftentimes whenever the opportunity comes up, I talk about, gentlemen, what your responsibilities are in a marriage. Ladies, what your responsibilities are in a marriage. Gentlemen, you are to lead. You are to be the godly head of your house. You are to be the example. You are to take charge and be a godly man that is worthy of your wife's respect and admiration. And ladies, you are to submit and love your husbands. Be there to support them and back them, as we've already learned in Genesis, because we need that. So the rules are laid out. Now let me ask you, are we doing that? Just as it says in the Bible? I mean, if you can't answer yes, why? Do you not know? I mean, did I not make it clear? No, Pastor, you made it clear. No, see, we're snacking. We're choosing what we think he really meant. So we're all guilty. I'm pointing that out not because I'm trying to scold you. I'm pointing that out because we are all guilty of the sin of Adam and Eve right from the very beginning on some degree or another. We can look at Adam and Eve and go, you know, I can't believe they're so stupid. You know, a snake starts talking to you. You'd think maybe that'd be your first clue. Something's wrong. You know, and it's like, well, that's just stupid, you know, but... You know, I look back in my life, and I made some pretty stupid decisions in my life, too. You look back and go, man, what an idiot. What were you thinking, Tim? I think we all probably can do that in some degree. So, when faced with temptation, many of us will say, well, did God really say that? Did he really mean that? Well, I don't know if he really meant that. And did he really mean me? I mean, but that was probably just for the Jews. That was probably just back in that day. You know, this is 2007. God's, you know, got really hip and groovy now, so we don't have to worry about that anymore. And then we forget that he said that he never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So this God that we're reading in Genesis, this is the God of the Gospels. This is the God of John. The God of Paul, the God of Revelation and all the destruction that's going to happen, that same God. He's a package deal, ladies and gentlemen. He doesn't come where we can snack on Jesus meek and mild and leave out Jesus of, remember, Hosea and Malachi and all that? Ooh, yes, that's still fresh in our minds. You know, he's burning down everything. Same God. The mistake here Number one
was that Eve was alone,
which strikes me. You know, if there's only two of you,
I think I'd tend to want to hang out with that other person. I mean, there probably wouldn't be that deep need. You know, it's like, you know, I need my space, dear. You know, I gotta have my alone time.
So here Eve was alone. Where was Adam?
I don't know if he's watching the game.
Something. He's gone. We don't have any details, but we can see that the fact was that the fact that they were not together was part of the reason why Eve fell. It contributed to the issue here. Now, I don't think I'm extrapolating. I don't think I'm reaching too far to tell you that Adam here was not leading his wife. In fact, we're going to find out before this is over that, in fact, Eve was leading Adam. Adam here was not where he was supposed to be. This scene, too, has been played out repeatedly in history, over and over again. Situation where the man wasn't a strong leader. The woman went out spiritually on her own because the man wasn't leading, and eventually she brought both of them down. And I'm not putting it all on you, ladies. Please don't get me wrong here. If you've been here in the past few weeks, you know that I emphasized heavily the fact that, ladies, you were made because men needed you, not just wanted. We want you, but we needed you too. So we'll get into that in a minute. But at this point, Adam wasn't where he belonged, and Eve's out there alone to deal with this spiritual invasion all by herself. I don't know where Adam was. This is what Satan often uses. It's the old warfare trick of divide and conquer. There's nothing mysterious about that. He does it even in the body of Christ. How recently we've been talking and preaching about the very fact that that's what happens, what Satan will cut you from the herd to begin to isolate you. And what happens when, you know, the wild kingdom animal there gets cut from the pack? He dies. That's what happens. And invariably that's what happens. So when we see that happening to an individual around here, it really weighs heavily in our heart, because that's Satan's work. Divide and conquer. That's why unity within the body of Christ is so crucial. It's mandatory to the success of a church. We cannot expect to continue Jesus' fellowship of believers if there's not a unity in this body of Christ. That doesn't mean that we're going to agree on every little thing. I mean, there's a huge diversity of individuals in this church, which is just cool, because it really makes for a interesting bunch, you know? You know, it's we got all kinds of people in this church. But we need to agree on the main things, what our objectives are, what our goals are, what the unmovable, unconditional, foundational elements of Scripture, doctrines of Jesus Christ, what they are. And we won't be moved. I'm not just being blown around out there and just, well, one thing's true one day and it's something else is true the next. I, as a pastor, have to be focused. Doesn't mean I'm not flexible to the Spirit of the Lord. But I'm saying we have to have some set guidelines and know where we are and who we are. Who are we, you know? The language here is kind of interesting, because from this language we can gather that Eve was perhaps already thinking about the fruit of the tree when Satan came along to exploit her flesh. I think it's easy to read right through this and think, well, look how, you know, Satan came along and planted that idea in her head. Nah. By the language, we would gather that she was already sitting there thinking about it. I don't know, maybe she was standing right there by the tree, just kind of thinking about it when Satan came along. Because it seemed as almost, from the text, it seems as if he almost jumped in mid-sentence of her thought here. The old King James Version, if you've got a standard King James, It gives you an important detail because Satan's first words were yes, or can be translated indeed. So he was attempting to agree with Eve here on something that was already rolling around in her head. Oh yes, indeed, has God really said?
I think it's oftentimes easy to point our finger at Satan and blame everything on him. Now, I'm not saying that he isn't a guilty critter, because he sure is. But you know what? Most of our downfall in this life is not because Satan, the great head over, you know, the evil of this earth, has come to pick on you. Probably, unless you're a lot badder than I know you are, you probably don't have Satan himself dealing with you. I think he kind of reserves himself for places like Darfur, and, you know, he saves himself for the real evil of the world. I don't even need that. I did. If he just leaves me alone, my own flesh takes care of that. I'm just like he just pushed me when I was four, and I've just been, you know, kind of in that perpetual, you know, moving towards evil kind of tendency my whole life. That's the flesh. It seems that Satan, all he has to do is just see what your tendencies are, what your evil tastes are, and exploit them. You know, it's easy to look at the brother or sister beside you in the pew, and if you know maybe what their weakness is and what their struggles in the flesh are, you can look at that and go, that's so stupid. Suck it up, man. What's wrong with you? I can't believe you're sinning like that, you know? Straight up, be holy, man. Come on, you know? But, you know, if they knew what we were weak on, they'd be like, you're kidding me, man. What's wrong with... That's stupid, man. Because each one of us has different tendencies. Each of us have different things. I mean, I watched some show the other night about a guy with a gambling addiction. That one always trips me out. It's like, just stop it. What do you mean gambling addiction? You know, yeah, that's not an addiction. That's not a real addiction. Sure it is. To him it is. And so Satan looks at them things and he just exploits them. And all he did by the appearance of this text is come upon Eve as she was pondering that. I mean, it's not like he'd come along and, you know, tempt her with porn. I mean, everybody was naked. That wouldn't have worked. No, there was only really one thing to tempt Eve, and that was that tree. All he has to do is sit back and watch. So let's go on. Verse 2. Boy, we're moving now. And the woman said to the serpent, now right there we have a problem. Not only was the snake talking to Eve, but you know you got a real problem when you're talking back to the snake. All right? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Now, Eve's second mistake. His second mistake here was that she was either not completely knowledgeable to what God had said. That's highly unlikely. Or she was manipulating the exact wording of what God said. Because while he did say not to eat, if you look back, he didn't say anything about touching the tree. She just added that. Now, certainly, if she's not supposed to be eaten by the tree, probably touching the tree wouldn't be a real good idea. Okay? So I'm not saying that that's an issue. The point here is that she was misquoting God. Right off the bat, she's misquoting God. And, you know, we can look at that and think, that's a terrible thing. But I think misquoting God's become the national pastime here in America. We say all kinds of things that God said, and God didn't say that. And then we skip the things he did say. Even her quotes, as she goes along here, they lack the punch in which they were originally given. She says, well, he said, lest you die. Well, I think the exact words were, you shall surely die. Okay, so she's kind of starting to water down a little bit there.
She also, through all of this, she degraded the privileges that God gave her as a child. She added to the prohibitions, which we've already covered. She weakened the penalty, which we covered. If you just stop and look at this, you go, man, she's kind of taken away from what God's saying here. Now, again, as I've already kind of mentioned, you know, jokingly there, notice that Eve was not fleeing this situation. The Bible says in the Gospels too that we are to flee Satan. We find elsewhere in Scripture, flee youthful lust. We're told to run away. But instead of fleeing, she chose to dialogue with Satan. We do that if only in our own heads, as we can reason. A few of us, probably if you're sitting here too, even more so, but few of us get up in the morning and say, today I'm going to sin and I'm going to sin large. No, usually we push the envelope. We see how far we can cheat and still not feel too bad. So we just kind of put our toe in the water, just step across the line. We kind of act like, you know, little kids, you know, see how close you can come, you know, how kids used to do that. Those of you who've been in my house, I sleep in a loft, and it's really far, high up there. I've got cathedral ceilings in this log house, and got a loft and a ladder going up there. I got these cats that always want to walk on this little banister that's about this wide. Freaks me out. Because I've had other cats in the past, and they have fallen, you know. And you know the whole thing about cats always landing on your feet? Well, I hope so. Now, I got one little female. She laid on her feet. She's very nimble. But then there's Butch. Been at my house lately. He's a new cat I have. Butch can't even jump on a chair and make it, okay? I mean, he's... And that's why his name didn't start out Butch, but it is now. And so he walks on that bench, which is freaking me out, that. Because it's like, dude, you're walking as close as you can. And then there's leaves falling on the skylight, so he's looking up and he's like this. I'm like, get off. And I look at that, and it's like, that's us. We, you know, it's like, get off the banister, you know, and we're going to fall. But yet, how many of us think, no, we can do that? We're just going to little foyer into the world of sin. See how far we can push it, as I've said. So instead of fleeing, she's dialoguing. She's conversing. She's weighing it out. Once again, no man around to help. Where's Adam? Nowhere to be found, and so Eve's going to go down in flames. She was alone. There was no accountability. She was answering to no one at that point. And that's where we fall. And that goes just for all of us that are here this evening. If you think you're an island, you're not. If you think you're independent, you need to answer to no one, you're not. Not as a Christian. It doesn't work that way. The Bible not only says, ladies, to be submissive to your husbands, but it also says corporately to all of us, be submissive one to another. It speaks of confessing our sins one to another. Being accountable, being responsible. It's a body of Christ thing. We cannot go it alone. And we live in this age where we have these, you know, individuals who confess to be Christians, but they're way out there in pride land. They're so far gone, they don't even know who they are anymore. I mean, they don't go to church anymore. They can't even get along with people in a home church, which isn't biblical. And the whole concept begins to collapse because they don't need anybody. They're a one-man show. I'm the preacher and the deacon and the elder, and they're everything. But you see, they're not. And you get all weird. You ever notice people like that? They get twisted, crazy ideas. And they're just way out there. You know, pretty soon they're evading their taxes because, you know, we're not supposed to pay taxes. And it's like, what Bible are you reading? My Bible says right here, to clearly, black and white, again, pay your taxes. And all sorts of things. Well, and pretty soon they're you know, meet somebody on the Christian chat line, you know. It's okay. It's a Christian chat line. Everybody here is pure, right?
And then the next thing they know, they're moving in with the other person because God's given them the go-ahead. God didn't give you the go-ahead to move in with that person. What are you saying? That's that flying solo kind of lifestyle. You got a husband, you got a wife, you're accountable on an earthly level, first to them. You belong to a church, you need to be accountable to that body of Christ. No, not to me. I'm not the man here. I'm saying to the body of Christ. To each other. Ladies, if you're single, you need to be real careful. I'm not trying not to be sexist here. You need to be real careful. Not that you single guys are that much smarter. Okay? You need to be really careful if you're single. Because the tendency is to go it alone. And that's mistakes happen. Let's go on. Verse 4, I think is where we are. Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." He said it just like that. You won't die. For God knows that in that day you eat it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So, after enticing Eve into a conversation here, persuading her to question and doubt what God said and meant, he's got her on the run now and he's going in for the kill. This time, Satan flatly denies what God said. You won't die. It'll be okay.
Did anyone else get it?
Let me put it in a context for our generation today. Come on. You won't get pregnant.
She's like, what?
You won't catch anything. He won't find out. I can get away with it. It's okay just this once. It's all right for me. I'll be okay. Oh, this goes on and on. So let's not put Adam and Eve out here into a little box like we're separate from them. We do the same thing to God all the time. Satan flatly denies what God says. He persuades Eve here that God's instructions are they're too confining, they're too narrow. And quite possibly just simply misdirected. I mean, come on. A lot of that Bible stuff. That's awful narrow. I mean, come on. If God really loves you, he wouldn't, you know, try to take away all those things from you. You ain't going to have any fun if you're that committed to Scripture. That's what Satan's trying to tell you. He's convincing Eve here that God is keeping something good from her. He's convincing Eve that God's denying her full potential. Oh, I'll never be all that I could be if I be a Christian. If I follow what God says, you know, I'll never really know life. I'll never get to taste all that God, you know, has made on this earth. If I become a total committed Christian, I just have to dress in black, you know, keep my head covered and move to the mission field deep into Africa, you know, and I'll just be single my whole life, you know, and, you know, live with the spiders and snakes, oh my. That's what Satan wants to convince you. So he reaches out and he pricks the supreme temptation, the desire to be God. The desire to be God, if only of our own lives. And often it comes to a grander scale. I want to be a God of my life, and then I want to be a God of my wife's life, and then I want to be God of my kids' life, and then I want to be God over everybody that worked for me at my job, and the list goes on. Satan here moves to convince all of mankind, frankly, that the commands of God are burdensome, restrictive. Has Satan ever told you that? Sure he has. He tells us that we'll never be fulfilled, we'll never be complete if we obey God totally. He convinces us that answering temptation will meet our needs more than obedience to God will meet them. And that we'll miss out on the best of life and the great joys of existence if we obey God in His totality.
verse 6, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and she ate it. And she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. So Adam shows up, ta-da, just in time to go down in flames with Eve. I want you to notice that Eve here falls to the old threefold sin of the ages. Lust of the flesh, being that it was good for food. Lust of the eyes, it was pleasant to the eyes. And the pride of life, that the tree was desirable to make one wise. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It brought her down, first sin. It brought us down. Thousands of years later. It's classic form, really. Eve attempts here to support her sin now by bringing someone else in on her guilt. Man, do I see this happen. Misery loves company. So when one of us begins to sin and we start to crash and burn, we see if we can gather as many people around us as we possibly can. I've noticed that generally, all the people who've ever left this fellowship angry at me or angry at us or whatever, they all kind of huddle together in these little groups. There's only like two out there. The Calvary Chapel Church of the Disgruntleds. They all get together and they have one common bond. We all hate Tim Dodson. Satan incarnate. Bad man, bad man. You know, it's like, why do they do that? Because they need the support of each other to boost the fact that in their hearts they know they're not right.
That's funny.
They know they're not doing right. They know they're not living, that what they're doing is not godly. So what do they do? It's like, I'll get some people together. And you feel that way? I feel that way. Well, you're good with that? I'm good with that. Okay, we're good. You know, and everybody's all right then. We're just all going to go knock down the door together. Big battering ram. Eve needs that support. She's no different than the rest of us. Let me tell you something. There is no sin that doesn't affect others. We like to imagine sometimes that the things that we're doing, well, it doesn't affect anybody else. How many men in this group have tried to convince yourself that pornography doesn't affect anyone else? Really? So you think those women are really enjoying it like you think they are in those movies? They're not acting. Really, it's real. And they're all happy. They're all happy to be a part of that lifestyle, right? Your sin is not victimless. Your sin is not without reaching out. And then it twists your mind, warps your brain. And what do you think that's going to do to your marriage and your sex life? Hey, how come my wife doesn't look like that? Because those women don't look like that. They're not real. There's this neat little thing called airbrushing. You can do it on a computer. And we think that our sins don't affect anybody. Well, I'm smoking a little weed. You know, come on, that ain't affecting anybody. Yeah, because the drug trade doesn't affect anyone in those other countries, right? There's no victimless crimes. There is no sin that you commit only unto yourself. Sin in this group affects the body of Christ, even if we can't put our finger on it. There's a spirit that entrenched sin brings into the body of Christ. I don't want to be hard. I mean, there's issues, you know, where somebody stumbles, it's like, and there's repentance. You know what repentance means? It means you change direction. Please don't mistake repentance with sorrow. Remember, the Bible says true repentance is not to be repented of. In other words, true repentance means I don't turn around and go back to what I left. Like a dog to my vomit, as the Bible says. Real repentance, that's cool. But when you get entrenched sin, and there's lies and deceit over and over and over and over again, and somebody doesn't come out of that, do you know what that does to the body of Christ? Cancer. Cancer in the body of Christ. That's why that is an unhealthy thing. And nobody can come into that body like that and commit that sin and feel that they're not bringing that into the body. There's a weird funk that goes on when that happens. And sometimes after that person's gone, even if we never knew about the sin, it's like, oh, wow. What was that? Oh, they're gone. And took their sin with them. There is no sin outside of the body. There is no sin that's unto himself only. So, she, Eve, gives the fruit to Adam here. I want you to notice something, gentlemen. Eve may have been deceived, but Adam just flat out rebelled. I mean, Satan comes here, and he has to kind of work on her. Kind of has to do a little dodging, a little dancing, a little manipulation there. The man just comes along, she's like, here's the forbidden fruit. Oh, okay. And he eats, man. There's nothing. He just flat out rebels. So who is the stupider? Well, gentlemen, I think we win that prize. Goes back to the fact we need ladies. Now, let me ask you something. If Eve started all this and she ate that fruit first, why is it that Bible and history records that the first sin was Adam's? Do you ever think about that? Because, gentlemen, it was our responsibility. Just as it is now. If your wife goes down in flames, guess who gets to hold the award for that? You do. You say, hey man, I don't want that. Really? Don't get married then. Your option. No one's twisting your arm. No one says you have to get married. Because let me tell you something. Those of you that are single, you think, oh, if I just get married, everything's going to be wonderful. It'll be great. It'll be just like in the movies. You know, it'll be fantastic. And he'll always love me. And he'll always smell so good. You know, and her hair will always be combed. And nothing will ever sag. And she'll look so beautiful, just like in the movies. We'll have sex twice a day, every day. It'll be wonderful. Yeah, that's the way it really goes. That's what happens. Gentlemen, you get married, you have taken on a ministry, a responsibility, an accountability, and you will answer for it. You say, well, I don't want to. Too bad. You say, but now I'm just finding this out and it's too late. I'm already married. Too bad. Suck it up. Be a man. Tell you something. If you don't, you will not last. Two things are going to happen. Spiritually, your home's going to fall apart. Two, and most importantly, is you'll never make it in this church. We've been here now, going on 15 years, somewhere around that neck of the woods. I have never, ever seen a marriage like that last in this church. It's not if, it's just when. If you're not leading, you won't make it. You know why? Because we believe you're supposed to lead. And so there's this constant grinding with what the church believes and what you're doing at home. And unless you take a stand, unless you be a man, if she's running the rule and the roost and she's taking care of things, you're going down. No, no, it won't happen with me. Yes, it will. You see if your pastor's not a prophet on this one. You will go down. You know why? Because the Bible says so. It's not supposed to be that way. Adam came along, and he's just a fool. He didn't lead. He didn't slap the fruit out of her hand. He said, what are you doing? Go on in verse 7. He says, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Does anyone else, does that strike anyone else as just idiotic? You look at that and you go, well, that's just stupid. Yeah, because after we've sinned, we're just real smart people, aren't we? We just handle everything so smart. Everybody makes decisions at that point just so square, don't we? No, we start to just do insane stuff. Oh, what are we going to do? We've really messed up. Let's get some fig leaves and sew them together. That'll do it. I ain't going to do anything. Make you itch or something, I don't know. It says their eyes were opened. How were they opened? Well, they were opened to the fact that they were sinners. Oh, yes, they saw things differently. They saw that they were corrupt and they saw that they were polluted. They indeed at that point knew good and evil, but they knew good and evil from the standpoint of evil, not from the standpoint of good. I see that's the bait and switch by Satan. Oh, it'll be great, man. You'll be able to see things like never before. I know this group. Imagine all of you have put things in your body to see things, haven't you? And they always tell you, wow, man, it's just great. It's really cool. You get to see things. Yeah, you saw things, all right. Horrible, terrible things. It's the bait and switch Satan does. He paints it up good. And was it true? Did they get to see good and evil? Oh, yes. But see, they thought they would see it from the good side. But they saw it from the evil side. It's that half-truth. Let me ask you a question today. Is sin sweet? Sure. The Bible even says sin is sweet for a little while. For a little while. Proverbs 20:17 says, bread of deceit is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth shall be filled with gravel. I don't know all that that means, but I don't like the sound of it. So instead of a sweet communion with God, where they started here, they received a sweet, albeit brief, sweetness of sin. And now at this point, the sweetness was gone. It was the day after, and they were left with a very bad taste of shame, a very bad sense of fear, a very precious and simple relationship with God, and a simple and sweet relationship with each other now was traded for guilt and was traded for separation. And I ask you, at that moment, was it worth it? The guilt and the separation, was it worth it? I hope it was sweet. Because, you know, the bitterness afterwards lasts so much longer. And it's so costly. All because somewhere along the way, they did not believe that God loved them enough to give them all things that are good. You see, that's where it comes from. Do you believe tonight that God loves you so wholly, so completely, that He would never deny you anything that's truly good? As my life has progressed, that is one eye-opening, progressive experience in my own life, as I have come to realize the depth, and I'm coming to realize even greater every day, the depth of His love. How well He knows me freaks me out. He's the perfect father, with the perfect child. He knows exactly what that child is thinking. He knows what makes me happy. He knows my weaknesses. He knows me. He loves us enough tonight to give us all things that are good. Verse 8 says, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Is this sewing fig leaves together wasn't stupid enough? Now let's hide from God. And you go, man, that's really stupid. Yeah, I know, because none of us have ever tried to hide from God, right? Except ours is even stupider, because we try to hide from God in plain sight. Adam and Eve tried to hide physically among the trees. They sewed fig leaves together. And what do? We try to hide in alcohol, drugs, possessions, fleshly pleasures of every kind. If I can just become busy enough, numb enough, active enough in something else, then I won't think about God. I won't think about my mortality. I won't think of the fact that someday I got to die and stand before God. I won't have to think about the fact that I'm not pleasing Him with my life. I just have to stay that busy. You know what? You say, yeah, but sometimes I'm really deeply unhappy, Pastor. Good. If you're never deeply unhappy, how do you know what happy is? You're not going to die. No one just suddenly, spontaneously bursts into flames because, whoa, got too unhappy there. Woo! Shh, fire extinguisher. But you know, that's called life. And some days you're happier than others. And some days you're not in such a good mood. And some days you're kind of depressed. Whoa, welcome to the human existence. But sometimes we just don't want to think that clearly. That we're going to die. That this is a limited time on this planet. We only get a short span and then it's over. We just want to keep chanting over and over. Oh, I'm going to live forever. I'm going to live forever. Oh, I got a long time. I'm young. No one young dies. So I'm okay. I'm young. It's okay. It's all right. I'll be okay. I think that clarity is extremely good. To be able to stop once in a while and realize the reality of this life, the brevity of this life, to stop and realize how rich we are, especially here in America, how healthy we are, the freedom that we have. Anyone shooting at you today? Generally speaking, anybody chasing you down and killing you just for no reason, just because you're not of their tribe? You know, I certainly places I could take you on earth and dying just because you're the wrong blood. Always we feel so sorry for ourselves. I just need one more new outfit, ladies. I just wish I was, you know, as beautiful as that girl. And so we have stupid operations to go and make us look like that girl. I don't understand that. It doesn't make you more of a woman. Do you want a guy that wants that? We've kind of got some strange ideas going around in our head. We need to just stop and think about what we're doing. But we don't want to stop that long because we're hiding from God. And I assure you, just like Adam and Eve, there is no place to hide. Many of you have run physically to the far corners of this earth, running from God. I can't, you know, it's funny that in the 60s, all the hippies just got, and they just like the big wave all went west. And then they reached the ocean and stood there. What do I do now? And you know what? They're all still standing out there looking at the ocean. No place to go. We all try to go someplace and reinvent ourselves. And you know what? You're going to find out some problems there. You divorce your first wife. Get married again. Man, she turns out just like the first one. What a stroke of luck. Yeah, and it never occurs to you that, hey, maybe it's you. And until you learn to be a godly man, it's never going to change. And it doesn't matter whether it's marriage or parenting or your job. It's like, you know, I just can't find a good boss. Man, lost 4 jobs in a row. Hey, dude, maybe it's you. No, I don't think so. It's my bosses hiding from God. Find another church. This one doesn't understand me. This church doesn't really see my abilities, my gifts of God. I'll go find another church. Yeah, because it's not you. It's the churches, right? We're hiding from God. We look at this and we just think, well, this is so foolish. But yet we're doing it the same today, all over again. The final shoe drops here. They run to hide from God. They try to hide in the woods. And by their sin, by their actions, by their clandestine efforts, they break fellowship with God. Please note something here. God did not go away. They did. In the next verse it says, God's walking around out there. He's looking for them. Is God looking for you today? It's like, you know, I don't know where God's gone. I can't find him. Where did you leave him? Because God hasn't moved. We move. We break fellowship. We cause a wall between us and God, between us and our brethren. We do this by our actions. It happens today. We break fellowship with God because of our sin, and there's a secondary effect, and that is that we break fellowship with our brethren. These people just don't understand me. They're all talking about me. I know they are. They don't like me anymore, because I'm not like them. And off they go. On to the next church to repeat history again. Finishing up today, it says, and the Lord God called Adam and said, where are you? I know that voice. I think many of us know that voice. That still small voice. Tim, where are you? So he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Suddenly there is this tidal wave of guilt and shame. And you realize it wasn't worth it. The sweetness of sin for a season. And we have fruitlessly tried to hide from God, believing somehow that he was not aware of what we were doing, or that he was not seeing, or that he doesn't see us now. God is omnipresent. You know what that fancy word means? It means he's everywhere all at the same time. One present. He's everywhere. He not only sees all that happens, he knows every thought. And so oftentimes we will lie, thinking somehow that we're convincing God. We're lying like we lied to our mother, like we were in junior high. God's not your mom, and we're not in junior high. He knows every motive. He knows every heart. He knows what we're saying in our mind and our heart better than we do. And there's only one cure for it. Is that all-out repentance, that admission, I heard your voice, and I was afraid. I hid myself. Please understand something today. It's very important before we leave here tonight. I want you to notice that God came looking for Adam. Do you know he loves you that much? How many can attest to that reality tonight, that we have tried to hide from God? And we turned around, he was right there. And we tried to run even further, and we did the drugs, and we drank the alcohol, and we got into everything we possibly could, and still we could not shut off that still small voice saying, Tim, where are you? He calls for us no matter where we're running, no matter where we're hiding, denying him in our embarrassment and our regret, our anger. So you see, suddenly Adam here saw who he truly was. He was naked. Spiritually speaking, we have found ourselves in the same situation as Adam, just equated on a spiritual basis. But so oftentimes I'm afraid we become pathetic cowards in front of our God, in front of our brethren, instead of repentance. We become stubborn and prideful. We think, fine, I'll go someplace else. I'll hide from God. So we find ourselves acting in ways and saying things that previously we wouldn't have ever dreamed of, ever saying or ever acting. Some of us, frankly, can go on to spend the rest of our lives hiding from God. And we become bitter and angry old men. And we've lost it all, still hiding from God. He knows where you are tonight. And I wonder how many of us tonight, where are you? And He's calling for you because He wants to have that relationship with you. But you see, free will will always put us in the shoes, so to speak, of Adam and Eve. We'll all be there. We, each and every one of us, can decide whether we would like to try to be our own gods and taste the sweet sin for a season, or whether we truly believe that God loves us enough to give us all good things. And that you were made for something. He knows your favorite flavor. He knows your favorite color. He knows the things that make you laugh. And your best joys. And your worst fears. Because He made you. Do you understand that He loves you that much tonight? Or you can keep running. But just remember, when you run, there is no place to hide. And there'll come a day where you will stand before Him. And there is no escape of death. Every one of us will have that day. We all have that meeting and we all stand before Him. Don't die without knowing that. Don't let Satan take that from you. Because just like Eve, he longs to con you and take away all your joy of life. And the Lord is just calmly waiting for you. Where are you? Let's stand.